We begin this morning our continued verse-by-verse study through this book by the Apostle Peter. If you recall, the very first week, we gave a bio on Peter. We remember who he was and who he became and how he writes now. The Associated Press reported that on June 8th, 2007, at 3:30 in the afternoon in Pawpaw, Michigan, there is a place, Pawpaw, Michigan, that Ben Carpenter, who has muscular dystrophy, was in his wheelchair, waiting in a corner for the light to turn red so we could cross the street. Sure enough, the light turned red. A tractor-trailer, semi-tractor-trailer stopped at that light. The driver, Steve Lassiter, didn't notice Ben in front of his truck. He's waiting simply for the light to turn green and may have been distracted, may not have been distracted. The story didn't talk about that. But as the light turned green, Steve put his semi into gear and began to move. Unfortunately, Ben had not yet made it across in his wheelchair. The first bump turned the wheelchair forwards. The handlebars of the wheelchair got stuck in the grill of the semi truck. And off they went. Steve, gear after gear after gear, while Ben is stuck, thankfully, in a seatbelt in his wheelchair. First mile, second mile. Pedestrians on this summer afternoon see what's going on, are waving down the truck, trying to get his attention. He beeps his horn, not having a clue what's going on. Finally, he turns into a rest stop after about 3 miles. After he had approached speeds of over 40, 45 miles per hour, tire tracks or wheelchair tracks left in the road where the wheel, the rubber, had come off of Ben's wheelchair. Only then did he realize what had been going on. He was safe. Ben wasn't injured. I share that story because we've been learning about the institutions that God has established. And God has told us that there's a response of those in those institutions, those under those institutions. And that story kind of tells us there's some who have power. There are some who feel vulnerable, who may be weak, just like a Mack truck driving down the road and a vulnerable man in a wheelchair. All of a sudden, that one with power, not even realizing how he's dragging another one along who's terrified. And so as we come today to God's Word, we need to be reminded that God has told us there's institutions that He has established. We saw the government last week, or 3 weeks ago, when we saw the slave to master, and we took a timeless principle and related that to the employer and the employee. And then last week we saw how Jesus Himself, the King of the world, yielded Himself, submitted Himself to become a human being to the point of going to the cross for you and I. Because we were weak and vulnerable. And He uses His authority in a perfect way. So there has been one word that we've been learning about. One word that we've said is our new favorite word. And what is that word, church? One more time, the word? There you go, submit. So if you're new with open arms, it's a new favorite word. So let's take a look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Half of you folks in this room this morning are going to be excited and thrilled about this first verse. Some of you have read ahead. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Okay, the door's locked. No one's leaving. What is God saying here? In the same way. In the same way as what? Again, if we went back to chapter 2, if you look back a page or a paragraph in your Bible, you would see that God's Word says this to His children. See, if you're here and you're saying, well, I'm not yet a believer, then this is going to sound foreign to you, because it is foreign in our culture. But as believers, what guides us, what leads us, is not our culture. It is truth. It is Christ in us. It is His Word. And so we see in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourselves, why? For the Lord's sake. To who? To every authority instituted among men. And then we see in verse 18 of the same chapter, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And then last week, verse 21, chapter 2, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So wives, in the same way, God is saying, be submissive to your husbands. That same attitude, that same motive that we've been looking at. And what did that word submit mean? It means to willingly, voluntarily place yourself under this order, under this rank that God established. Does that mean husbands and wives are not equal? They're fully equal, but they're different. And God gives responsibility to the husband. We'll see that in a moment. And with that responsibility comes accountability. And God says, in this institution, for it to work the way I want it to work, and if you are a new creation in Christ, it can work the way I had originally intended it. Because now you've got my spirit and my word. You've got my help when you cooperate with me. Is it challenging? Sure, because you got the flesh. Is it challenging because you've got a culture that goes the opposite? And is it challenging because you've got an enemy who's coming at you, who's whispering to you the exact opposite all the time? But God says, I've got a plan for the family. My plan is a good plan. It's to bless the family. It's to bring peace into that home. And so now, wives are saying, John, I hear you. God, I hear you. I will submit to Him as He treats me the way Christ would treat me. Is that right, John? That's the next step, right? That's the next part of the verse? Look down or look up or close your ears. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So God is saying, if they themselves are not led, or if they are not guided by, if they flat out disobey, maybe even the gospel, maybe you're here today as a wife and your husband has yet to come to that place of grasping and surrendering to Jesus as Lord of his life. And so he can't even grasp and understand God's institution and the way God has established it. Or maybe he has. And yet this book gathers dust on his nightstand or in the bookshelf. And so he's not yielded to the word. And so God says, even so, for my sake, I want you still to come under him, because it's possible. Notice that they may be won over. How? Nothing coming out of my mouth without words by the behavior of their wives. Does that mean the gospel is never preached to them? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's talking about without words, without the nagging, without the preaching. They can be convinced, they can be influenced, won over by a wife's conduct, a yielded, gracious attitude, minus the corrective, nagging preaching. God's saying, that's my way, that's my plan. So if you're here today and you're struggling in that relationship and you feel like, you know, I'm the one in the wheelchair and he's the one in the semi-truck. God's saying, well, maybe this is a time for adjustment. Maybe I want you to grab hold of my way, of my direction, and see what I can do. Notice verse 2. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. God's saying they're going to be able to observe something. They're exposed to something quite consistently. And what is it? It's an unhypocritical, it's a non-manipulative yieldedness and deferring. A guy can pick it out in a second if his wife is looking to do something to get to turn him and to change him. Pastor Sean, in your home, who's the head? You are. Pastor Sean, in your home, who's the neck? Christine. And we all know the neck turns the head any way it wants to. There you go. Now, wives, if you're smart enough, you'll get that. But don't be manipulative. He'll see right through that. So God is saying, as you walk with me, for my sake, I'm going to show you how to have an impact in his life that he may be won over to yield in this, because he sees something. Now, in your outline, and it can come up here on the screen, guys, you can fast forward that. I'll get to all the text as we move forward. Number one, a helpful word for willing wives, okay? Embrace God's role as a wife. Submit to your husband. Come under that place that God established, okay? Willingly, voluntarily defer and recognize, okay? You know, so that there is not chaos, God has said, I've given you a government. Now, do sinful men lead to chaos in government? Absolutely. In the workplace, God says, I've got an order there. Does that mean that there's never chaos in the workplace? Of course there is. In the home, God says. In the church, God says. But because sinful men and women often govern within those institutions, God says, still, you have to go back to it. And that's our responsibility. If you're a believer here today, God's woman, God's wife, he's saying, I see everything that's going on. Let me come alongside. Let me undergird. And when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives, something can happen. When they observe it, not because it's something that you're speaking, it's something that they see. There's a focus in your heart on submission out of a reverence to the Lord. And you know what it feels like to that husband? Respect. When you're taking those steps out of your love for Christ, he all of a sudden gains the benefit of that. He feels respected because God will give you a grace that will touch his heart because God loves him more than you do and wants his heart to be turned to him. And he says, and you may very well be that vessel that I will use to grab hold of your husband's heart, not because of what you say, but because of what he sees. So this attitude of respect, this lifestyle that looks to honor God, will impact the husband even when he doesn't deserve it. You see, he can't fault you for meanness. He can't fault you for disrespect, for nagging. And when you blow it, and ladies, wives, you will blow it. You can't live this perfectly. You know what you're going to do? You're going to own it. And you're going to come to him and you're going to say, you know, my attitude lately, or what I said or what I did, and how, you know, I wasn't right. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? That attitude, God says, I can use to win him over, because he's going to know that ain't her. That's not my God. That's the Lord in her. He is powerful. He is mighty. My life is blessed because she follows him. And if he's a good dude, you know, there's something in his heart. He's going to say, I want to be able to be that man that she ought to have, but I can't do it. Just like she couldn't do it without the strength of the Lord, I can't be that guy I know I ought to be. And maybe her God, maybe this word, yes, maybe I'm an infantile believer, but yeah, I've ignored these truths. Maybe I need to apply them in my life. And so, even if he's not the million-dollar husband, God says, submit. Well, John, what do you mean the million-dollar husband? Well, it's the story of the woman who woke up terrified. As she was having a dream, and she woke up her husband, and said, I've had this terrifying dream about men, husbands, being auctioned off. There were some men being auctioned off for $10,000, some for $100,000. Henry, there were a few being auctioned off for $1 million. Well, he woke up, and he said, well, what about me, baby? Am I one of those million-dollar husbands? She goes, that's what was so terrifying. Husbands like you were gathered together, bundled, and selling three for a dollar. There you go. Now, wives, you turn to him if your husband is here and say, that's not you, honey. You're a million-dollar man. When our reverence is for God, you know what respect feels like for a husband? He feels appreciated. The little things are spoken about. whether it's in a note, or whether it's verbally, or whether it's proudly to the kids or to your mother or somebody, there's an appreciation, and it is spoken out loud. He feels respected. He's encouraged. You get the path he walks. Even if he's not walking it right and strong and well, you look for the little bit of good, if that's all there is, and you encourage him in it. And he feels encouraged. And you defer to him. There are those decisions. You have your way, and you see it, and yet you still defer. Never to sin, but to God's authority given to him. Some husbands are like that man who comes home from work. He's hungry. He's famished. The dinner's not on. He goes upstairs. His wife's in bed. She obviously isn't doing too good. He sees the tissues on the bed. Honey, are you okay? He's concerned for her. I'm not. I'm struggling. I'm tired. I'm sick. I'm weak. Well, don't you worry about a thing when it comes to dinner, sweetie. I've been working out, you know. And I know I'll be able to carry you right downstairs to the stove. You'll be okay. That amen, he was one of those three for a buck. You give him the elbow. Now, God says, submit. Show respect, honor, defer, appreciate, and encourage. Amy Sutherland, a writer for the New York Times, shares in an article how Shamu gave me a happy marriage, talks about how her 12-year marriage with Scott had become kind of frustrating. She was kind of just those little things just getting so like fed up. You know, the dirty clothes left on the floor. He drove too fast, in her opinion. He didn't shave quite regularly like she expected. Was often late for dinner. Those kinds of things that, you know, I'm not going to leave him, but man, the love is getting dull. Well, she tried telling him. Well, you know what happened then. He drove faster. He went an extra day without shaving. The pile of clothes got smellier and bigger. That doesn't work when you constantly talk and talk and talk. And then she was sent by the New York Times to do an article on animals that are trained to do special things. The elephants, the killer whales, the seals. And in that training, as she sat through that seminar, she realized a seal or a dolphin, they're able to balance that ball and to do those tricks and fly up through the hoops because whenever they do the slightest thing right, they're encouraged. They're given a little treat. They're never nagged. They're never corrected. They're just constantly encouraged on the littlest thing. And she wondered, I wonder if that will work on my species. The American husband. And she came home and she started to do that. When she saw him put a shirt in the hamper, thank you so much, Scott. I appreciate that. When he put two pieces in, he got a kiss. She doesn't talk about three pieces, but he was encouraged. He was encouraged. And when she stopped and smiled when he drove fast and just didn't say a word, he slowed down. All she needed to do was read God's word, and she didn't have to go through those years of anguish. Now, there's a little manipulation going on there with poor Amy. God says, ladies, the heart is the key. You see, sometimes you may think it's something else that's going to grab him. Notice with me the next verse, verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. God is saying, there's another world that grabs at you, I know. Take a look at this video and see what the poor women and wives need to compete with today in our culture. Because you might find it true and okay in your own home. Isn't that something? That's what ladies have to compete with if their heart, if their passion is what this world... Did you notice the neck? She got 2 inches on the neck. I mean, that's... And that's put up on posters. It's in magazines. It's all over. And she sees that and says, well, that must be what I need to be. And yet that is surface. Look what God's Word says. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. That word adornment comes from the word cosmos, where we get the word cosmos. The world, that world which is not chaotic, but it's orderly. And God's saying, I've created that. I spoke it into existence. And he says, let not your world, ladies, be focused on outward things. You see, God doesn't prohibit a woman wearing clothing or jewelry or braided hair. But what he says, don't let that become your world. Don't spend 30, 40, 60 minutes, 90 minutes, 2 hours focused on that thing, and 5 minutes, 10 minutes or less on the inside. God's saying, you're missing something. Get with me. See what I have to say and watch what will happen in your life. He's saying, be careful you don't get sucked into the surface, to the vain, to the empty world and what it says you need to be, what you need to look like. It's superficial. It's outward. And if that's what your husband desires, I'm going to encourage you. Try God's program for a while. Because you might say he's still not responding. Try God's program for a while. Look at verse 4. Instead, here's God's program. It should be that of your inner self. Let your world, let your adorning be invested inwardly. What does that look like? The unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. You see, the outward, and what's amazing, I've been around for a few years and I have visited companies and I've visited churches. I have found something going on in all other churches except this one. Other churches and their ladies, their outward beauty is fading, but not here. You're still beautiful. You really are, okay? My wife says, never lie from the pulpit when you're on that stage. Am I lying or am I not lying? I shouldn't even have said it. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, as you invest time with Jesus, as you're just walking with him and you're yielding to him and you take a truth like this. Is this a hard truth? Ladies? Yeah. Come on. Of course it is. But you know, if you're a parent, you know, even with your kids, they resist the hard thing, the truth, the best thing, the healthy thing. But over time, as you're trained, as you train them, wow, you reap the benefit. God is saying you're going to reap a benefit. The inward beauty, the strength, the gentle spirit. It's not something you put on. Because when he's acting like a guy who isn't deserving, what are you going to do? Disobey God? God says, but if you've been walking with me, if you've been investing on the inside, you know what's going to come out? The character of Jesus. He himself was gentle. But we use the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was meek. And yet he was the one who spoke to those Pharisees and called them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. He was gentle. He was the one who was able to reach out to widows and to reach out to sorrowful ladies and men and bring them comfort. And yet there he is, humble enough to take upon himself my sin and your sin when we didn't deserve it, when we weren't seeking him, when we weren't yielded to him, and then died. And then through the power of his righteous life, and him being that substitute, that atoning sacrifice that perfectly fulfilled what I needed and you needed, God raised him from the dead and said, you now have victory over your sin, over your flesh, over this culture, over that bent. So ladies, wives, as you walk with that Jesus, that character of that Jesus grows stronger in your life. And it does not fade. It will last for eternity. Though in this world it may not be perfect, it will be perfect in that world. So God says, I have a plan for this institution of the family, for the husband and for the wife. Paul would say in Ephesians 5, 22, 24, and verse 33, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, that's the key. You might have a problem submitting to him because you have a problem submitting to the Lord. That's what you need to take care of. Go there first. Get on bended knee. Eat his word. Chew on his word. Cry out to him and say, Lord, for your sake, I'm going to get close to you so that I can be who I need to be for my husband's sake. And I'm going to look to you. I'm not going to look at him. My hope's going to be in you. It's not going to be in him. I don't want to change him. I want to be changed by you. And I'm going to leave the results to you and what you might do in my home. For Lord, where else could I turn? But what you say here. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Except in sin. When he leads you to rebel and disobey God, you graciously and respectfully say, honey, I can't do that. I love you, but I love the Lord. And his word tells me I can't take that step. However, verse 33, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. Oh, by the way, there's a part two next week, guys. I want every one of you here. You know she's bringing you. Okay? And the wife must respect her husband. Well, when he deserves it, no. A wife must submit. A wife must defer. A wife must show appreciation, show encouragement. Must respect her husband. So submit wisely, wives. Guess what? God's given him this authority. This is something that's given by you. It ought not to be grabbed by him. Guys, I'm holding you accountable. If you ever say, well, you know what the preacher said. You know what the Bible says. You need to submit with me. Guys, you've lost it. You're done. You're cooked. Go crawl under the bed. Forget it. Now that might come from your heart. You know what you do? You bow to God. And say, oh, Lord, I'm having a battle here. We'll talk about that next week, okay? But here's what we have. Ladies, give it to him. Give him that. That's what the Scripture says. Give it. Voluntarily submit, just like that corporal does in the army. Come under that rank. It doesn't mean you're less. Not in God's sight. In your salvation, you're equal. In his love, you're equal. In your roles, you're quite different. God said it. And then submit wholly. Let him lead you all the way. How do you do that? You see your worth from God's eyes. You put your hope in him. Notice with me verse 4. Or the second part of verse 4. God says, this unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Ladies, God's saying, this is the highest value to me. This is extremely precious to me. And ladies, I can give you what your heart's desire is in the greatest way. To win your husband to me. To win him to this word. To yield this to the word. God says, I can do that. I can win his soul. It's of great worth in God's sight. And then he gives us an example. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. In her heart, she yielded to him. And little L, she referred to him as the Lord. She said, I'm going to follow Abraham. In her heart, he knew it. She submitted. She yielded in a consistent manner, freely offering herself to Abraham. And there was times where Abraham wasn't a good dude, where he called her and do something because he was a coward. And she still submitted. But you know who rescued her? You know who delivered her? Almighty God. Because she yielded and obeyed the Lord. Wives, let God be your rescuer and your refuge and your comfort. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Make no mistake, the right thing is often a fearful thing and a hard thing. It's a counterculture thing. This is an impossible thing with the right heart, without Christ governing your heart, for you doing it in your own strength. Fear says, are you crazy? You don't know my husband. If I yielded to him, if I submitted to him, you know what? My life is as tough as it is now. You know how manipulative he would be? You know how he would take advantage of me? That's what fear says. God says, I hear you, precious child of mine. Trust me. Put your hope in me. Do not fear him. Have reverence for me. And let that guide you. And let that lead you. Here's the question God's saying. I do know your husband. Do you know me? Do you really know me? Jesus said, do you know me as your shepherd? The one who laid down my life for you, who offered you redemption and forgiveness for everything. Am I going to forsake you now? Am I going to leave you now? I'll walk with you through the heartache. I'll walk with you through the hard time. Notice it says he may be one. Wives, your husbands may never be one. You can't make them, Scripture tells us, because you want it so badly, because you've prayed every morning and every night. There's something about God's sovereignty in that. But God says there's a greater opportunity for his grace to be dispensed. Do you know him? Put your hope in him. Trust in him. Jesus said, and we saw it last week, he goes, my sheep, my wives, meaning those of you who are wise, they know my voice. And they follow me. Follow him, ladies. I commend you to him, ladies. And trust your lives to him, ladies. And leave the results to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you, God, that we have a foundation in which to stand and to learn. Your word is profitable to us, not only to reveal to us the way of salvation, but it's in this life now of salvation, in this life of redemption, this new life as new creations, where all things are new and can become new and ought to be new. That word that we've studied today, it's taught us some things exactly like your word is profitable to. Lord, I can't help but believe it's rebuked some precious wives in this room who have been bent towards saying a lot to them, their husbands, instead of living a lot, yielded to you. Oh God, pour out your grace on them. Receive the cry of their confession. And Lord, their hearts that are hurting right now. And as they in the quietness and the privacy of that time with you, as the Spirit just leads them, hear their hearts. Bind up their wounds. Jesus, you paid for that on the cross. And you will restore them and cleanse them and help them. And then for all wives here who call out on Jesus as Lord, what an opportunity your word has given to correct us, to remind us, to train them, Lord, in your way. I pray, God, the great result of our time here today would be knowing you greater in your plan and trusting you, because you are worthy to be followed. You are worthy to be yielded to. And may the end result be husbands and wives mended, homes restored, where Jesus reigns, and children are adored in the proper way, not as the center of life or the ignored ones in life, but a welcome part of a family, where Jesus is the cornerstone and the Word is the foundation. Help us. Oh, help us. We commit this time of reflection, this time of commitment. And there are some men in here who don't even need to be here next week, for they know they are convicted they have been wrong. They've been wrong against you because they didn't know your plan. They don't know your way. They've sensed you've pursued them, and in their wrong thinking was to condemn them, not to rescue them, not to save them, not to heal their home and to heal their sinful hearts. And maybe today is a day that they cry out to you and say, Almighty God, I confess to you, I am a sinful man. I have been an evil, selfish husband. Forgive me. Save me. Jesus, I turn to you, broken and repenting, willing for my life to be changed. Whatever you say, I will follow. I don't have a clue, but I know I'm convicted right now. I'm guilty right now, and I'm undone, and I need salvation. I need rescuing. I need a new life. God, you hear the heart of that man, and you know that heart. He doesn't even know it to its fullest. And if he's sincere, if his faith is 100% in Jesus, so his faith is as small as a mustard seed, right now you mark him and you've sealed him with your Spirit. He's a redeemed, saved man, and your Spirit has come in and sealed him and will lead him and will teach him, and he will see things differently. You, his wife, his kids, and if he's single, he will walk with you, and we as a church will walk with him and help him and encourage him. Because there is one shepherd who is a chief shepherd and a good shepherd who has laid down his life, and he is worthy to be followed. And it's in his name we pray. Jesus. Amen.